But follow along with me as we read the passage of Scripture tonight. I'm going to read from verse number 1 down through verse number 17. This is the vine and the branches here in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abide in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, from the servants knoweth not what his Lord of doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Tonight I'm going to continue the thought from this morning in a different vein, but really along the same lines. We dealt this morning in the morning service with redeeming the time, making the most of the time that God has given us, and making it count for God. This evening, in this passage of Scripture, I'm going to deal with the life that counts. What does it mean to redeem the time? If we did redeem the time, what would it equal? As we talk this evening about the life that counts, having a life that counts for something. You've heard somebody say that individual was of no account. That person didn't amount to anything. They're of no account. Well, all of us here want a life that counts. We want a life that matters, that will do something for eternity. When we reach the end of our days here on earth, when our time is done and our race is run, what will we have to show for it? How will we be able to testify to the fact that we actually did redeem the time that was given to us by God? Will we have a life that counted for something? Or will we look back with regret for not having redeemed the time? It was just a couple weeks ago, I think. I lose track of time, but Brother Mike Smith was here, our missionary to Estonia. And he asked of us, the crowd here on Sunday night, he says, how many of you can name your parents? And of course, everybody's hand went up, and he said, how many can name your grandparents? And, you know, a lot less hands went up, and he says, how many can name your great-grandparents? And beyond that, there was nobody that could even give us one name of a distant relative. And his point was that, in fact, in just three generations, there will be nobody here on earth, very likely, that will even know your name. But what I want you to understand tonight is that God will know your name. Amen. That God will know what you accomplished here on earth. The days that you've lived, although they by distant relatives may not seem to be much, may not account to much, you might not be recorded in any history books, but you're recorded in the book.
Amen.
And in heaven, it's all written down. And God knows what our life is going to amount to, or what it amounts to, and it's recorded in a record, and one day we're going to give an account whether our life counted or not. What matters most is not what some distant relative remembers me for, but what the Lord knows about me. There is going to be a judgment day. There is a time coming when every man will give an account for the things done in his body, for what we did with the life that God gave us to live. You know, that's only bad if you've done bad. To give an account is not a bad thing if you did right. I remember one day in college, I had studied very hard for my test. I had prepared like no other time. And that day, the teacher actually asked me to pray. And I stood and I waxed eloquent in my prayer. And I piously prayed for all those backslidden people who didn't study. You know, I prayed and said, "Lord, help us recall those things which we've diligently studied," having known that I had studied. Lord, I mean, I just went on anyways when I was looking for giving an account. I was like, I'm ready to give you the information. I'm ready to take this test, you know. I studied. Now, most of the time, I couldn't do that, but that time I could. And I let everybody in the room and God know about it, right? When I sat down, the teacher let me have it. He says, "Oh, boy, isn't Caleb full of himself today? My goodness, he's praying, you know, judgment on all of us who haven't studied, and the rest of us are praying for revelation." You know, I mean, he let me have it about my prideful self, and rightfully so. I deserved it and understood that, you know. Anyways, what I'm saying is I was ready to give an account of all the knowledge that I had. You know, it's giving an account for what we've done in our body is not bad if we've done right. It's only something to be afraid of if we've done wrong. We want our life to count for God. What if at the end of our days we could say like Paul, "I've run my race. I've finished my course, Lord." Praise God. That would be good, wouldn't it? Amen. What if we could, like Jesus Christ himself, testify on our in our dying breath, say, "Lord, I've done what thou hast given me to do." Wouldn't that be good? Say, "God, I've done what you told me to do. I've done it all. I've finished the work which thou hast given me to do." What a joy to be able to say that. Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts from this passage of Scripture, which I gleaned from a little book this week that I just want to share with you about the life that counts. First of all, if we're going to have a life that counts, it needs to be a life that is Christ-centered. It needs to be Christ-centered. He said in verse number 7, "If ye abide in me," if ye abide in me, if we're going to have a life that counts, we've got to have a life that is centered around Jesus Christ. It needs to be the central focus of our life. Every part of our life needs to be guided by and directed by and led by the Spirit of God, with Christ as the center, with Christ as the motivation, not just something we talk about, not just something we mention, but something that actually dictates the decisions that we make. It's what tells us whether we're going to be in church or not. It's what tells us whether we're going to read our Bible or not. It's what tells us how we're going to act and react in our homes. It's what tells us how we're going to work in the workforce day by day. It's how we live our life. Are you going to live a life that's centered on Jesus Christ? Through these first 7 verses, there is continual references to having a life centered on Christ. Centered on Christ. That is what the Christian life is supposed to be. Not the life that is self-centered. Most lives today are self-centered. And a lot of our problems that we are dealing with come from having a self-centered life. We want what we want, and we want it now. We're concerned about what we think or how we feel and disregard how our loved ones feel about different things. It's a self-centered life that creates most of our problems, when if we had a Christ-centered life, most of our problems would be solved. Matthew 10, verse number 39 says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." You want to have a life that counts? A lot of people want to have a life that counts, but in an effort to have a life that counts, they're bringing it all into themselves. They're trying to find themselves. They're trying to do their own thing. They're trying to make it count for them. And he says, hey, if you just lose your life for me, if you just give your life to me, it'll count for something. The family and I have been reading in our family devotions some stories about bygone days of missionaries and their service for God on foreign fields. What they did, they gave their lives to serve God on a foreign field. And we still today are reading about them. You talk about a life that counts. I mean, it is unbelievable the drive and the motivation that these missionaries had to see God do great things in the most adverse circumstances, an unbelievable hardship that they dealt with, time and time again with the death of their own children. Giving it all to God. And some people would say, why would you do that? You lost your life. No, they didn't. They gained it. They gained their life. Their life counted for something. Serving God on the mission field. Gave it all to God, and God gave it all back, and then some. This is what's supposed to happen in the Christian's life. As a new creature, we are supposed to love Him most of all, and our life is to be built around Him. Not the other way around. We are supposed to live like Christ, not live how we want and get Christ to approve it. If we have a Christ-centered life, that means we're going to abide in the Scriptures. He said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. If we're having a Christ-centered life, that means we will abide in the Scripture. We're going to be spending time in the Word of God. More than just spending time in the Word of God, actually get to the place where you've spent so much time in the Word of God that the Word of God is in you. When people talk to you about circumstances in their life, when people talk to you about situations in their life, does the Word of God come to mind? Do biblical principles, do passages of Scripture? I'm not saying that you can say the actual word, verse word by word, or that you could maybe give the reference. But in your mind, you say, you know what the Bible says, and at least you have a general working knowledge to know biblical principle how to deal with that problem. That is what it is to have the Word of God abiding in you. It's not just to know a little bit about the Word of God, but it's there so that when needed, the Holy Spirit can bring it up in your life and use it to help you and to help others. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How is a young man going to cleanse his way? How is he going to change the ways that he's living? How is he going to clean up his life? By getting in the Word of God. By spending time in the Word of God. And we've got one of the most... I mean, I've taken criticism from other churches because our reading program is not enough reading. God's people need to read more than that. Well, you know what? Amen. They can read. You can read 50 chapters a day if you want. But as a church, we're going to at least send you one. I mean, we're making it as simple as we can, that all of God's people can be involved and spend a little bit of time in God's Word every day. A Christ-centered life is going to be abiding in the Word. Abiding in the Word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Are you making an effort to at least try and memorize our verses? Making an effort to try and commit to memory Scripture with areas? Maybe you have a problem with anger. You need to memorize some Scripture dealing with that. Maybe you have other situations in your life. Are you making an effort to try and hide God's word in your heart? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Many times we want to know, Lord, what should we do? What direction should I go? And God said, I told you my word. I've answered that for you already. Are you using the Word of God to its fullest potential? The Word of God will reshape your thinking. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And I know sometimes we read it and we think, oh, it's not doing anything. Oh, I didn't really get anything out of that. But you know as well as I do that it's piercing to the dividing of the asunder of soul and spirit. It's a living book, and it'll change you. It'll transform you from the inside out. You'll be a little less conformed to this world and more transformed by God if we're spending time in the book. It'll give you wisdom that you need and wisdom you should have. Not only if you're a Christ-centered life are you going to abide in the Word, but as a Christ-centered life, you're going to abide in supplication. You're going to continue to be a Christian that prays. He said, if you abide in me and my words in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. A Christ-centered life as a Christian is going to be one that prays, that has a strong prayer life. He says, ye shall ask. What a privilege. What a privilege to come to our Heavenly Father. On the way into church this morning, somebody shared with me a burden that they had that they were dealing with, and I said, can we stop right now? Can we pray right now for that? And we sat down together and prayed right here before church even started. We've got a privilege of prayer that we can come to our Heavenly Father in our hour of need and know that He hears us. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He says, ye shall ask what ye will. You know, we have a preference in prayer. He says, ask what ye will. We get to come to God with our burdens, with our desires, with our needs. And He, of course, admonishes us to not come with lust that we or desires that we can consume things upon our lust. He's teaching us that prayer is not just a slot machine to heaven and we can just get whatever we want. But the desires of your heart, there's nothing wrong with coming and talking to your Heavenly Father and saying, here's a need I have, here's a desire I have, here's what I would like to see. Lord, would you please answer this prayer? We can come to Him and we can pray. And He says, and it shall be done. That's the power or the promise of prayer. It shall be done. What a great testimony tonight for Alanansi to get to see a direct answer to her prayer. Going and seeing God answer directly and bringing somebody to church from going and door knocking and visitation. That's the power of prayer. You know, many times we pray and we pray for things, but we chalk it up to, well, that was going to happen anyway. Like, if I had a cut and I asked, Lord, would you help the cut heal up and, you know, be no problems, and it heals up, and in our mind we think, well, you know, we don't want to say God answered my prayer and it healed up, there was no infection, there was no complications, everything was fine, but we kind of like, oh, that was going to happen anyway. You know, we prayed for the kids to make it down to Indiana all the way down there safely. And when I got the text yesterday evening that they arrived safe and everybody was checked in, you know, I said, thank you, Lord. Because that was an answer to prayer. But many times, even things that we pray for, when God does come through and provide it, we just think, oh, well, they would have made it if we didn't pray. You know, we don't see the direct answers of prayer on day-to-day lives and seeing God do things for us. We have a privilege of prayer and the preference that we get to pray for our desires and the power of prayer. The promise is God said He shall do it for you. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. The power of prayer. We don't need more public prayer. We need people who will get in private and pray. We need Christians that become prayer warriors in the privacy of their home, in their quiet hours of the morning or evening when they're talking to the Lord, that they get close to God and talk to Him. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. If we've got a Christ-centered life, we're talking about a life that counts. A life that counts is going to be centered on Christ. And central to that is a Christian that is in the Word of God daily and praying consistently. Not only that, we're going to see as Christians, we're going to not just see a Christ-centered life, but we're going to see a continual crop in our life. A continual crop. He says in verse number 8, "Herein is my Father..." What? "Herein is my Father," what? "Glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." You understand, Christian, we're supposed to be bearing fruit. We're going to see a continual crop in our life. Now, I know you've seen this before in this passage of Scripture. We're not going to spend much time here, but you know that there's a progression of fruit here in the believer's life. It starts out with no fruit. Somebody called it, you know, mere fruit or minus fruit. No fruit. It's a minus fruit. And then there's the mere fruit in verse number 2 where it says you're going to have a little fruit. And then there's fruit added to that where there's more fruit in verse number 2. And then in verse number 8, there's much fruit. There's a progression. As Christians, the longer we're saved, the closer we get to God, there's supposed to be a development in our Christian life where we begin to see more and more fruit. I don't know why it is, but many times the older saints in the Lord, those that have been around for a long time, they get to the place where they stop seeing fruit. They relegate that to the younger generation. It seems a very prevalent mindset today that, "Oh, yeah, Pastor, I used to teach Sunday school, not anymore. I used to work on a bus route, but not anymore. I used to go out on a visitation, but not anymore. I used to. I don't see that in this passage of Scripture. I don't see a progression going the other way. You're going to bear much fruit. And then in thy latter days, thy fruit shall tend to wane. I mean, it's not in there. We're to continue to bear fruit. You know, I know that my father, he's getting older. And he is not as quick as he was. And I know that to keep things straight in his mind is much more of a challenge than it used to be. Sometimes when he's speaking, he loses track of where he was. And the sad thing is that happens to me already. But you know something that I can attest to is my father at 73 years of age still bears much fruit. He's still a very effective soul winner. Hardly a month goes by that he hasn't seen somebody bow their head and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior at a gas station, at a truck stop, in the parking lot at Walmart, Sam's Club, the RV shop, all over. I'm always hearing these stories about, "Oh, God allowed me to lead somebody to Christ yesterday." He's still bearing fruit. Christians, we're supposed to be bearing fruit. We're going to see a continual crop. If we're going to have a life that counts, what is going to count for beyond today? What is going to count for eternity? When God uses us to bring somebody from a position of lost and an eternity in hell to a position of saved to an eternity in heaven, one day they'll come and walk the streets of gold and they'll look you up and come knocking on your door and say, "Thank you for sharing the gospel with me. Thank you for telling me the truth. Thank you for knocking doors when it was hard. Thank you for being a Christian that carried the scriptures with you. Thank you for giving me a gospel tract." We're supposed to be bearing fruit. Are you bearing fruit, Christian? Are you bearing fruit? How important is it to you? My, what an effective testimony tonight with regards to that. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." How important is it to you? If it's so important that you would stop and spend time in prayer and beg God, "Lord, would you please let us see fruit? Would you please use me to do something for you? Lord, I'm going. Lord, I'm carrying tracts. Lord, I'm trying to be a witness. Would you allow me to see fruit? God says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We have a promise from God. But if we don't care, we're just waiting. Lord, if you send somebody by me that comes up to me and says, what must I do to be saved? Then I'll share the gospel with them. How important is it to you to be a witness for God? The wise man is a witness. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Not only are we going to see a continual crop, but we're going to have compassionate compliance. The Christ-centered life, a continual crop, and compassionate compliance is what's going to make our life count. Verse number 9 through verse number 14, I want you to see those two things, compassion and compliance. I'm going to read those verses again and point it out to you. He says, as the Father hath loved me, compassion, so have I loved you, compassion. Continue ye in my love, compassion. If ye keep my commandments, compliance, ye shall abide in my love, compassion. If I have kept my Father's commandments, compliance, and abide in his love, compassion. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, compliance, that ye love one another, compassion, as I have loved you, compassion. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend, compassion. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you, compliance. We abide in God's love. But it's not just to sit and bask and soak up the love of God. It's to be obedient to him. To do what he's asked us to do. To live our lives as he wants us to live. You want to have a life that counts for God. Abide in his love. And be compliant to his will. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I've commanded you. Do you want your life to count for God? Do you want it to count for anything? Well, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Lord, we come to you right now, and we're grateful, God, for your love for us and the opportunity to sit and think about and ponder the truths of your word for a few minutes this evening. Lord, we pray that we would each one of us have a life that counts, that we wouldn't be living our lives for ourselves, but living them for you, and that we would be able to see great fruit from our yieldedness to you, our surrenderedness to you. Give us boldness to stand for you, to make a difference in this day and age in which we live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.